The Journal of George Fox, 1685, 1690 final years in London, and death page 11234. Having spent about a week in the country, I returned to London, where I stayed for about 2 months, visiting meetings and laboring to get relief for friends from their sufferings, which still lay heavily on them in many parts of the nation. I also wrote several papers relating to the service of truth, one of which was concerning order in the Church of God, which some who had gone out of the unity of friends did much oppose. It was as follows: all societies or families or nations of people in the world have among them some sort of order. There was the order of Aaron in the Old Testament, and there was the order of Melchizedek before that, after whose order Christ Jesus came, who did not despise that order. God is a God of order in his whole creation and in his church, and all believers in the light, the life in Christ, who pass from death to life, are in the order of the Holy Spirit, power, light, life, and government of Christ Jesus, the increase of which there is no end. This is a mystery to all those disorderly people who have written and printed so much against order, which the Lord's power and Spirit has brought forth among his people. And to you who cry so much against order, is it not obvious that you have gone into a land of darkness, thick as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, into disorder, and where the light is as darkness? Is this not your condition that is seen by all them who live and walk in the truth, and whose conversations are according to the gospel of life and salvation? The devil, Satan, dragon, the first and second beast, the whore and false prophets, and their worshippers and followers are all out of the truth, abode not in it, nor in the order of it, and the truth is over them all. God's tabernacle is in Salem, and his tabernacle is in Shiloh. These are far beyond the tabernacles of Ham. PSA 76 and 78. All the figures and shadows were, and are understood in time, but Christ the substance is the beginning and the ending. And all trials, troubles, persecutions, and temptations came up in time, but the Lord's power, which is everlasting, is over all such things, in which is safety. The black world of darkness lies in wickedness, and by their wisdom know not God that made the world and all things therein. For the God of the world and prince of the air rules in the hearts of all that disobey the living God who made them. So the God of this wicked world has blinded the eyes of the infidels or heathen, so that this wicked world by their wisdom does not know the living God. In the Old Testament the Lord said, "With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Lev 2:13. And Christ said in his new covenant, "Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, with what will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Mark 9:49-50. We have received the earnest of the Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance that fades not away. For God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. It is God's Spirit, which is above our natural spirit, by which alone we do not know God. For it is by the Spirit of God that we know the things of God. And the Spirit of God witnesses to our souls and spirits that it is the earnest of an eternal inheritance. God opens his people's ears to discipline and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. But if they obey him not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Job 36:10-12. So the disobedient that do not turn from their iniquity do not have prosperity and pleasure, but die without the knowledge of God, and their ears are shut to this discipline, which God opens to his people. George Fox, when I had been in London for about 2 months, I was sent for by my son-in-law, Rouse at Kingston, to visit a daughter of his, who at that time lay very sick, but recovered. While I stayed there, I had several meetings with friends, and returning by Hammersmith, stayed for the first day meeting there, which was large and peaceable. Having visited friends in the area, I came back to London again, being very intent upon the business of getting relief for suffering friends. In this and other services I continued in London until the latter end of the 11th month, except when I went to visit an ancient friend at Bethnal Green, with whom I stayed for 3 or 4 days. While I was there, I was much exercised in the sense of the enemy's working, to draw from the holy way of truth into a false liberty, and so into the world's ways and worships again. And the example of the backsliding Jews coming before me, I was moved to write the following as a warning. You may see, When the Jews rebelled against the good spirit of God which he gave to instruct them, they forsook him and his law, way, and worship, went whoring after Balaam's ways, and became like the wild ass's colt, sniffing at the wind. Jer 2:24. In Jer 3 see how Judah played the harlot under every green tree and upon every high mountain. Therefore the Lord divorced Judah as he had divorced Israel when she forsook his way and followed the ways of the heathen. Though the Lord had fed them to the full, yet they forsook him, committed adultery, and assembled themselves together in harlots' houses. Jer 5:7. And with their whoredom they defiled the land and committed adultery with stocks and stones. Jer 3:9. Here you may see, when they forsook the living, eternal God, they followed the religions and worships of other nations, whose gods were made of stocks and stones, with which the Jews worshipped and committed adultery. When they forsook the living God and his way and worship, they forsook the worship at Jerusalem at the temple and followed the heathens' worships in the mountains and fields. So it was called adultery and whoredom, to join with other religions, and forsake God, Jer 13:27. And now, if the children of the New Jerusalem that is above forsake the worship that Christ in his New Testament set up, which is in spirit and in truth, and follow the worship of nations, which men have set up, will not they commit adultery with them in forsaking God's worship and Christ the new and living way? In Jer 44, you may see how the children of Judah provoked the Lord against them by worshiping the works of their own hands and following the gods of the land of Egypt. In this, they committed adultery, forsaking the living God, their husband, and his worship. And there, you may see God's judgments pronounced against them to their destruction. What will become of those who forsake the worship in spirit and truth, which Christ set up, and worship the works of their own hands in spiritual Egypt, and follow spiritual Egypt's will worship, which man invented? Should not this be called whoredom in those who forsake Christ, the new and living way, his pure religion, and the worship that he has set up? And those who forsake the Lord's way and his worship, and follow the world's ways and worships, do not they who follow the world's ways eventually become the victims of those they followed after the world's ways? As in Lamb 1:2. And see how the Jews forsook the Lord's way and worship, and doted on other lovers, the Assyrians, etc., and with all their idols were defiled, and how they retained the whoredoms brought from Egypt, and were polluted with the Babylonians' bed. Read Ezra 23. When they forsook the Lord, his way and worship, and followed the way and worship of the heathen, then it was said, they went a-whoring after others and committed adultery with them. You may see Ezra 16, the state of the Jews was likened to that of their sister Sodom, which had played the harlot with the Assyrians, committed fornication with the Egyptians, and increased their whoredom in following their abominable idols. Therefore the Lord carried away the two tribes that forsook him into Babylon. See Ezra 17, 20. And those who forsake Christ, the new and living way, and the worship of God in spirit and truth, which Christ set up in his New Testament, go into captivity in spiritual Babylon. Hosea 2. You may see how the prophet discovers the whoredom and idolatry of the Jews who forsook the Lord, and compares them to a harlot. And in chapter 3, you may see the destruction threatened against the Jews for their impiety and idolatry. In chapter 9, also the distress and captivity of the Jews is threatened for their sins and idolatry. And again, they are reproved and threatened for their impiety and idolatry. Hosea 10. This was for forsaking the Lord and his way, and following the ways of their own inventions and the ways of the heathen. Does not Isaiah say that the Lord would visit Tyre, and that she should commit fornication with all the kingdoms upon the face of the earth? Therefore, the Lord threatened destruction upon her, Issa 23. In Isaiah chapter 57, you may see how the Lord reproved the Jews for their whorish idolatry, saying, upon a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, even there you went up to offer sacrifices. You have enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them, you love their bed where you saw it. This was a joining to the heathens' religions, altars, and sacrifices, and forsaking the Lord's altar and sacrifices, which he commanded in the law. And therefore that was committing whoredom with the heathen and going into their beds from the living God that made them. And now in the New Testament, God having poured his Spirit upon all flesh, that by it all might come to be a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. All that err from the Spirit of God and rebel against it are not likely to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The sacrifice of such God does not accept, no more than he did that of the heathen or the Jews, who rebelled against his good spirit that he gave them to instruct them. You may see in the 17th, 18th, and 19th chapters of the Revelation the punishment of the great whore, Babylon, the mother of harlots, and the victory of the Lamb, and how he called God's people out of Babylon. For in her was found the blood of the prophets, and of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. There you may read her judgment and downfall. This whore is those who are whored from the Spirit of God, and so from God, from his holy worship in spirit and truth, from the pure undefiled religion that keeps from the spots of the world, from the new and living way of Christ Jesus. These are whored from the Spirit of God into false religions, ways, and worships, and so have corrupted the earth with her abominations. But her judgment and downfall are seen, over whom Christ has the victory. And the marriage of the Lamb is come, glory to the Lord forever. And God's pure religion and pure worship in spirit and truth Christ has set up, as it was in the apostles' days, hallelujah. George Fox, I soon returned to London, but did not stay there long because my body was not able to bear the closeness of the city for very long. While I was in town, besides the usual services of visiting friends and taking care to see to their sufferings to ease them, I assisted the friends of the city in distributing certain sums of money, which our friends of Ireland had charitably and very liberally raised, and sent over for the relief of their brethren who suffered for the testimony of a good conscience, which monies were distributed among poor suffering friends in the several counties in proportion according to their need, as we understood it. Before I left the city, I heard of a great doctor lately come from Poland, whom I invited to my lodging and had a long discussion with him. After I had informed myself of the things that I had a desire to know, I wrote a letter to the King of Poland on behalf of friends at Danzig, who had long been under grievous sufferings. A copy of it follows. To John III, King of Poland, Great Duke of Lithuania, Russia, and Prussia, defender of the city of Danzig concerning the innocent and afflicted people in scorn called Quakers, who are now fed with bread and water in Bridewell Jail of the city of Danzig, under close confinement, where their friends, wives, and children are hardly allowed to come to see them. O King! The magistrates of the city of Danzig say it is your order and command that these innocent and afflicted people should suffer such oppression. This punishment is inflicted upon them only because they come together in the name of Jesus Christ, their Redeemer and Savior, who died for their sins and is risen from the dead for their justification. Who is their prophet, whom God has raised up like Moses, whom they ought to hear in all things in this day of the gospel and new covenant, who went astray like scattered sheep, but now are returned to the chief shepherd and bishop of their souls, 1 Peter 2:25. Who has given his life for his sheep, and they hear his voice and follow him, who leads them into his pastures of life. John 10. Now, O King, I understand that you openly profess Christianity and the great and mighty name of Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom is given all power in heaven and earth, who rules all nations with a rod of iron. Therefore, O King, it seems hard to us that any who openly confess Christ Jesus, yes, the magistrates of Danzig do the same, should inflict those punishments upon an innocent and harmless people, by reason of their tender consciences only, because they come together to serve and worship the eternal God, who made them in spirit and in truth, which worship Christ Jesus has set up 1600 years ago, as we read in John 4:23-24. I request that he would consider whether Christ in the New Testament ever gave such a command to his apostles that they should shut up any in prison and feed them with bread and water, who did not conform in every particular to their religion, faith, and worship. Where did the apostles practice such things in the true church after Christ's ascension? Is this not the doctrine of Christ and the apostles, that Christ's followers should love their enemies and pray for them that hate, persecute, and despitefully use them? Matt 5:43-48. Is it not a shame to Christendom among the Turks and others that one Christian should persecute another for the doctrine of faith, worship, and religion? They cannot prove that Christ ever gave them such a command, whom they profess to be their Lord and Master. For Christ says that his believers and followers should love one another, and by this they should be known to be his disciples. And did not Christ reprove those who would have fire to come down from heaven to destroy those who would not receive him? Did he not tell them, they did not know what spirit they were of. Have all who have persecuted men, or taken away their lives because they would not receive their religion, known what spirit they were or are of? Is it good for all to know by the Spirit of Christ what spirit they are of? The Apostle says, Rom 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And 2 Cor 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Thus we see, the fight of the first Christians and their weapons in the days of the apostles were spiritual. Would not the king and the magistrates of Danzig think it contrary to their consciences if they should be forced by the Turk to his religion? Would it not in like manner seem hard to the magistrates of Danzig and contrary to their consciences if they should be forced to the religion of the King of Poland? Or the King of Poland not think it hard if he should be compelled to the religion of the magistrates of Danzig? And if they would not submit, that they should be banished from their wives and families and out of their native country, or otherwise be fed with bread and water under strict confinement. We beg the king with all Christian humility and the magistrates of Danzig that they would regulate their proceedings in this matter according to the royal law of God, which is to do unto others as they would have others do unto them, and to love their neighbor as themselves. For we have this love, and we hope and believe the King of Poland and his people, with the magistrates of Danzig, own the writings of the New Testament as well as of the Old. Therefore we beseech the king and the magistrates of Danzig to take heed that their work of imprisoning an innocent people for nothing but their meeting together in tenderness of conscience to serve and worship God, their Creator, may not be contrary and opposite to the royal law of God or to the glorious and everlasting gospel of truth. We desire the king, in Christian love, earnestly and weightily to consider these things, and to give orders to set the innocent prisoners, our friends, called Quakers, at liberty from their strict confinement in Danzig, that they may have freedom to serve and worship the living God in spirit and in truth, and go home to their homes and follow their trades and calling, to maintain their wives, children, and families. And we believe that the king, in doing such a noble, glorious, yes, Christian work, will not go unrewarded from the great God who made him, whom we serve and worship, who has the hearts of kings, and their lives and length of days in his hand. From him who desires the king and all his ministers may be preserved in the fear of God, and receive his word of wisdom, by which all things were made and created, that by it he may come to order all things to the glory of God, which God has put under his hand, that both he and they may enjoy the comforts and blessings of the Lord in this life, and in what is to come life eternal. Amen. George Fox, London, the 10th of the 3D month, commonly called May, 1684. Postscript: the king may be pleased to consider that his and all men's consciences are the prerogative of God. After this, I went to the Enfield area, where several friends had country houses, among whom I stayed for some time visiting and being visited by friends and having meetings with them. I wrote several things during this time relating to the service of truth, one which was concerning judging, for some, who had departed from the truth, were so afraid of truth's judgment that they made it their business to cry out against judging. Therefore, I wrote a paper, proving by the scriptures of truth that the Church of Christ has power and ability to judge those who profess to be part of it, not only with respect to outward things relating to this world, but with respect to religious matters also. A copy of which follows, concerning judging. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, mark, all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. 1 Cor 2:14-15. So the natural man cannot judge those things he receives not, for they are foolishness to him, but he and his foolishness are understood by the spiritual man, and is judged, though he cannot judge the spiritual man. Do not you judge them that are within? Said the apostle. This power the church had and has, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Do you not think this wicked person professed and pleaded for liberty for his wickedness and his freedom, since he was a Christian who was a member of the church? The apostle said, For truly, even though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit and have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this wicked deed. 1 Cor 5:3-12. Here the apostle did judge, though from a distance, and set up judgment in the church against false liberty, under whatever pretense. And the apostle said, Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here the saints, the church, are to judge of things among themselves, and not the unjust to judge of their matters. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? So the saints are to judge the unjust, and not the unjust to judge their own matters. And farther the apostle said, If the world shall be judged by you, to wit, the saints, are you unworthy to judge the smaller matters among you? It is clear that the saints have a judgment given them from Christ, by his power and spirit, light and wisdom, to judge the world and not to carry their matters before the unjust, but to judge of them among themselves. And if they carry them before the unjust, they show their unworthiness of the saints' judgment. Again, know you not that we shall judge the angels? And angels are spirits, how much more the things which pertain to this life? If you then have judgment of things pertaining to this life, appoint as judges those who have least esteem in the church. 1 Cor 6:4. Here it is clear the Church of Christ has a judgment in the power and Spirit of God, not only to judge in things that pertain to this life, but also to judge of things between brethren, without brother going to law with brother before unbelievers, which was a fault, and to be judged if they did so. Cite editor's comment, and such judgments are to be made by all of the saints purifist, perfected, sanctifice, not just apostles. As Paul says, Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. 1 Cor 6:3-4, but all the saints have a judgment to judge angels that kept not their habitations and the world. Jude judged the angels that kept not their habitations, their first state. Did not he judge in spiritual matters here? He judged the state of Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and such Christians who went into their ways and were gone as far as they Cain, Balaam, and Korah, though they professed themselves Christians. Here again he judged in spiritual matters and of their states and beings who stood in the divine principle and who were fallen from it. The apostle said, Try the spirits and believe not every spirit. 1 John 4:1-6. Here again was a judgment in divine matters. And he judged those who went out from them, who while they were with them had revelations of things and understandings, but when they went from them, they went from the anointing. Therefore he exhorts the saints to keep to the anointing. Those who went from them who had the anointing then came to be the seducers and false prophets that went into the world. John had a judgment to try sacrifices and distinguished Cain's from Abel's, and by the Spirit of God knew which God accepted and which he did not accept. 1 John 3:12. Paul judged and tried such messengers and apostles and those who imitated apostles of Christ and would have the church to try such and have the same judgment as he had. 2 Cor 11:4-5. Peter judged Ananias and Sapphira and the thoughts of Simon Magus, who would have been a worker of miracles for money. Are not these examples of Peter judging spiritual matters? The Apostle Paul judged the preachers of circumcision both in Romans and Galatians. Even though these preachers preached circumcision through their faith and liberty in Christ, it was clearly a wrong faith. Again, is this not an example of an apostle judging in spiritual matters? James judged in matters of faith and manifested the living faith from the dead one. He also judged in matters of religion, the vain religion from the pure religion, and distinguished them. Paul judged of the false brethren who would spy on the liberty of the true brethren. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with the saints. Gal 2:4. Did not the apostle here judge in spiritual matters? And he judged concerning the matters of the gospel, when some came to pervert them with another gospel, and said, The gospel which I received is not from any man, neither was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Gal 1:12. So here was a judgment to distinguish the gospel of Christ from all other gospels which were accursed, which are made up by man, received from man, and taught by man, and not by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gal 1:11-12. And he had judgment to know, who made the gospel chargeable, and who kept it without charge. He set up a judgment in the church, that the believers should not be unequally yoked, and to see when men had a communion in the light, and when they had it in darkness, when with Christ and when with Baal, with the believer and unbeliever, with the temple of God, and with idols, as in 2 Cor 6:14-16. Did he not set up a clear judgment here in spiritual matters in the church? And the apostle judged such libertines, those without restraint, who through their knowledge and liberty could eat in the idol's temple, but which caused the weak brother to perish, for whom Christ died. These, it is likely, professed it was their faith and their liberty, yet did not keep in the unity of the true faith, but went astray to destroy it. 1 Cor 8 Peter gives judgment upon the angels that sinned and were cast down into hell, of the state of the old world and of Sodom, and the state of the false prophets then among them, who could speak great swelling words of vanity, and while they promised them liberty were themselves the servants of corruption. Did not Peter here judge in spiritual matters? These were such whose work was to bring into bondage, being like the dog and sow that were washed, which shows that they had been washed, but were turned into the mire again. The Apostle Paul had a judgment upon such with their fair words and men's wisdom, which deceived the hearts of the simple, and upon such as served not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and were enemies to the cross of Christ. He had a judgment and discerning who lived in the cross of Christ, and who did not, and exhorted all to live in the cross of Christ, the righteous power of God that slew all deceit and the deeds of the old man, agreeable to Christ's words, "He that will be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me." Was not here a judgment again in spiritual matters of those who walked in the divine power and those who did not? Christ sets up a judgment in his seven churches and praised those who kept in his judgment and had tried them, which said, "They were apostles," who might pretend they were sent of God and Christ and were not, but the church of Christ had found them liars. Christ praised this judgment of the church of Ephesus because they had not borne with them that were evil, but had tried those false apostles. And Christ commends this church who had hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. And had not these Nicolaitans sprung from Nicholas, one of the deacons? And had not those become a sect of Christians? Though they might talk and preach of Christ, yet Christ hated their doctrine. Christ said to the church of Smyrna, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." So the church is to have a judgment upon these blasphemers, and is to distinguish the Jews in the spirit from those who are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. The church in Pergamos Christ had a few things against, because, said he, "You have there those who hold the doctrines of Balaam, etc., and also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate." Those who held the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans had gotten into the church, and might look upon themselves to be high Christians, and take great liberty to go into Balaam's and Nicholas' doctrine, which was hated by Christ. But the church was to keep a spiritual and divine judgment upon the heads of all these. To the church of Thyatira, said Christ, "I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel to teach, who seduces my people." Here was an allowing which should have been a judgment by Christ's spirit upon that Jezebel who was erred from his spirit, and so from Christ. Such as these were high preachers. Is not the church to beware of allowing such now, for fear that she should come under the reproof of Christ for not passing judgment against the false teacher and seducer? The church of Sardis had a name to live, but was dead, and her works were not found perfect before God. There is a judgment to be set up in the church to judge all imperfect works, and those who would have the name Christian, but not the nature, a name to live yet are dead. The life of every member of the true church must be in Christ their life. These living members live to his name. This church had a few names who had not defiled their garments, that walked in white. But such as have a name to live but are dead, while they are in a dead state, cannot walk in white, nor judge in spiritual matters. "Hold," said Christ, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before my feet." And to the church of Laodicea, that was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, "I would you were either hot or cold. I will spew you out of my mouth, because you said you were rich and wanted for nothing, when they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This was because they did not live in the power and spirit of Christ. These could talk of high experiences and great enjoyments, but were naked, miserable, and blind. So lived not in the power, spirit, light, and righteousness of Christ, by which they might be clothed and have the eternal riches. So the church of Christ had a spiritual judgment given to those who are faithful in his power and spirit and light, to judge material things and the things of this life, and to judge spiritual, eternal, and divine things and states, and of angels and wicked men, and those who go from truth, and of the states of election and reprobation, yes, and of the devils who are out of truth. These were to judge who were in Christ Jesus, who is the first and last, from whom they have the eternal judgment, to judge eternal, spiritual, and divine things. And in this word of power and wisdom, by which all things were made and are upheld, they are to order all things to God's glory, and to judge of all things in righteousness. The apostle judged and set up a judgment in the church of gifts, of prophecies, of mysteries, of faith, and of giving the body to be burned, and of giving goods to the poor, and of speaking with tongues of men and angels. That if they not have love, all this was nothing, but they were as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Therefore they are to be tried by the fruits of the good spirit, which is love. The apostle not only judged himself in spiritual matters, but set up a judgment in the church in those spiritual and divine matters. The apostle James judges between fountains, fresh water or bitter, and of fig trees, bearing fruit other than figs of the wisdom below, and of the wisdom from above, and the fruits of both. James 3:11-17, and Paul judged in spiritual matters when he said, "The Spirit spoke expressly, that in the latter times some should depart from the faith." 1 Tim 4:1. He judged in spiritual matters when he judged all those teachers who were high-minded and had the form of godliness, but denied the power, and termed them like Jannes and Jambres, which withstood Moses coming out of outward Egypt, as these with their form of godliness oppose Christ and his power that brings them out of spiritual Egypt now. Was not he a judge here in spiritual matters, who judged such as had gotten the form of godliness but denied the divine power? 2 Tim 3:4-8, when the Apostle Paul said, "The priesthood of Aaron was changed, and the law was changed, and the commandment annulled that gave them their tithes," did he not judge in divine and spiritual matters? And was not the law spiritual, which served until the seed came? Did not the apostle judge in divine and spiritual matters in the 6th of the Hebrews, where he said, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." And does not the apostle judge here that it was impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and had tasted of the good word of God and of the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, since they had crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame? Her 6:1-6. Were not these spiritual, eternal, and divine matters and states that the apostle judged of? And do not the saints have the same judgment given to them in the same spirit? Have not the apostles and the church a spiritual judgment to judge of prophets, mysteries, faith, apostles, angels, world, and the devil? And is not this judgment given to them from God in spiritual matters, besides the judgment given them in matters pertaining unto this life? And did they not have to judge, discern the true gospel from the false, and all those who had a profession of the form and did not live in the power, and those who spoke of the things of God in the words that man's wisdom taught, which things of God were not to be spoken in the wisdom which man's words taught, but in the word which the Holy Ghost taught? Therefore did not the apostle exhort to know the power, and that their faith might stand in the power of God, that the kingdom of God stands not in word but in power? Had not all the prophets a judgment to judge in spiritual matters, as did Jeremiah when he judged the prophets, Jer 23:14-16, and as Ezekiel judged all those who came with a pretense of the word of the Lord, using their tongues and saying, "Thus said the Lord," when the Lord never spoke to them, Ezra 13:2-6, and many other places that might be instanced? Did he not judge Hananiah, who prophesied falsely? And did not this Hananiah pretend to speak the word of the Lord to the priests and people? Jer 28:13-17. Did not Isaiah judge in spiritual matters when he judged the watchmen and the shepherds? Isa 56:10-11. Did not Micah judge in divine and spiritual matters when he said, "He was full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment"? Did not he judge priests, prophets, and judges, though they would lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us, and no evil can come to us"? Yet did he not let them see their states and conditions, and divided the precious from the vile? And so you may see the rest of the prophets also judged in spiritual matters for God, who served him and who served him not, who lived in truth and who not, and the apostles did likewise. And this divine, spiritual, heavenly judgment was given of God to his holy men and women. Those who judge in God's divine matters must live in his divine spirit, power, and light now, as they did then. This spiritual and divine judgment Christ has given to his church, the living stones and living members that make up his spiritual household, to try Jews, apostles, and prophets, to try faiths and religions, trees and fruits, shepherds and teachers, and to try spirits. So the living members have a living divine judgment in the Church of Christ, which he is the head of, the judge of all. The Church also has a power given to them, which is greater than judging, for what they bind on earth is bound in heaven by the power of God, and what they loose on earth is loosed in heaven by the power of God. This power Christ has given to his living members, the Church. George Fox to friends, the 20th of the 12th month, 1685. 6 I returned to London in the first month, 1686, and set myself with all diligence to look after friends' sufferings, which we had now some hopes of getting relief from. The sessions came on in the second month at Hicks Hall, where many friends had appeals to be tried, who I was with from day to advise, and to see that no opportunity was missed, nor advantage lost, and they generally succeeded well. From Valiant for the Truth. In the second month of 1685, the stern messenger who comes alike to palace and cottage presented himself at Whitehall, in the midst of that corrupt court, which busied itself about anything rather than a preparation for his coming. King Charles was seized with illness, and after 3 days passed to the tribunal of the King of Kings. His brother James, who had as Duke of York been very obnoxious to Parliament, now ascended the throne amid the acclamations of nearly all parties. He at once professed himself a Roman Catholic, had a new pulpit erected at court for a Roman priest, and Mass was publicly celebrated at Westminster. Still, he declared that he was determined to protect the liberties of his people. About a month after his accession to the throne, a petition for relief was drawn up by the friends and sent to the king. They stated that above 1,500 friends, both men and women, had been detained prisoners in England and Wales. Their long and tedious imprisonment in the crowded jails had impaired the health of all, while 320 had died in consequence. Thus many homes were made desolate, and widows and fatherless children were mourning the loss of their dear ones. Woeful havoc and spoil had also been made upon the property of those not in prison, through the fines imposed upon them. Some were left without a bed to rest upon, some with no oxen to till their fields, no corn for seed, and no tools to work with, thus preventing industry. And all this, the petition says, under pretense of serving the king and the church, thereby to force us to a conformity, without inward conviction or satisfaction of our tender consciences, wherein our peace with God is concerned, which we are very tender of. Action upon this petition was prevented by the attempt of the Duke of Monmouth to obtain the throne. The king and his court were fully occupied in suppressing this insurrection and wreaking vengeance on those concerned in it. There is much to regret in the sanguine character of that vengeance, and the action of the brutal Lord Jeffreys, presiding over the bloody assize, is one of the dark stains in English history. The Duke of Argyll, who was a Presbyterian, had taken an active part in this attempt to drive James from his throne. Against this sect, consequently, as well as other dissenters, the laws were now more rigorously enforced. A deputation of the friends was appointed to wait upon the king and renew their solicitations for the release of their brothers and sisters, who had been shut up in dungeons, in terms varying from 5 to 15 years. While King James, as a Roman Catholic, had some object in desiring leniency of action toward nonconformists, it must be acknowledged that he always professed himself averse to persecution for religious belie pound. The deputation was favorably received, and on the 15th of third month, 1685, a warrant was issued, releasing the friends who were in prison. Nearly 1,500 now came forth to be with rejoicing restored to their families and homes. While so much had been gained, there was need for further assistance from the king, as the laws against nonconformists were still in force, and the informers were busily at work. A statement of their perjuries and embezzlements was drawn up, and friends petitioned to have a commission appointed to examine into its truth. The assertions were all proven, and the king declared his aversion to the informers, and that it was his will they should be discountenanced. Soon after, the king was pleased, upon our often laying our sufferings before him, to give order for the releasing of all who were imprisoned for conscience' sake, which were in his power to discharge. Largely attributable to William Penn's efforts. James Roman II had been the friend of Admiral Penn, William's father, and on the admiral's deathbed, had exacted a promise from James to look after William Penn. William Penn became a trusted advisor to King James, later securing the release of 1,300 friends from prison, some having been imprisoned for 12 to 13 years. See William Penn's biography on this site for additional details. Whereby the prison doors were opened, and many hundreds of friends, some of whom had been long in prison, were set at liberty. Some of them, who had many years been restrained in bonds, came up to the yearly meeting, which was in the third month this year. This caused great joy to friends, to see our ancient, faithful brethren again at liberty in the Lord's work, after their long confinement. And indeed a precious meeting we had, the refreshing presence of the Lord appearing plentifully with us and among us. After the meeting I was moved to write a few lines, to be sent among friends, the tenor which was thus, "Dear friends, my love is to you all in the holy seed Christ Jesus, who bruises the serpent's head and destroys the devil and his works, and who has all power in heaven and earth given to him. Let everyone's faith stand in him, and in his power, who is the author and finisher of your faith. You have been partakers of his power, and are sensible of it in this day of his power, which is over darkness and its power, by whose power the hearts of the king and rulers have been opened, and by which your outward prison doors have been set open for your liberty. My desires are that all may be preserved in humility and thankfulness, in the sense of the mercies of the Lord, and live in the peaceable truth that is over all, that you may answer God's grace and his light and spirit in all, in a righteous, godly life and conversation. Let none be lifted up by their outward liberty, neither let any be cast down by suffering for Christ's sake. But all live in the seed, which is as wheat, which is not shaken nor blown away by the winds and storms, as the chaff is. Which seed of life none below can make higher or lower. For the children of the seed are the children of the everlasting, unchangeable kingdom of Christ and God. In Christ Jesus, whom God has given you for a sanctuary, God Almighty keep you, in whom you have life everlasting, and wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That all may be exercised in it, and may practice this wisdom in holy lives and conversations. That this wisdom may be justified of all her children, and they trained and preserved in it in this day of the power of Christ, in which all his people are made a willing people, to serve and worship God in righteousness and holiness, in the spirit and truth. Let none abuse the power of the Lord, nor grieve his spirit, by which you are sealed and kept to the day of salvation and redemption, but always exercise yourselves to have a good conscience void of offense towards God and towards all men, being exercised in holiness, godliness, and righteousness, in the truth, and in the love of it. All study to be approved by God in innocence, virtue, simplicity, and faithfulness, laboring and studying to be quiet in the will of God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him, that he, who is over all, may have the praise for all his mercies and blessings, with which he has refreshed his people, and by his eternal arm and power has kept and preserved them to this day. Glory to his name over all forever. Amen. Christ has called you by his grace into one body, to him the holy head. Therefore, live in charity and in the love of God, which is the bond of perfection in his body, which love edifies the body of Christ, which body and all its members are knit together and increased with the increase of God, from whom they receive nourishment. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit, in which Spirit the body and all its members have fellowship with Christ the head, and one with another. The unity of this Holy Spirit is the bond of peace of all the living members of Christ Jesus, of which he is the spiritual head, rock, and foundation. In the midst of his church of living members, Christ exercises his spiritual prophetical office to open to them the mysteries of his kingdom. He is a spiritual bishop to oversee them, that they do not go astray from the living God that made them, a shepherd that feeds them with bread and water of life from heaven, and none is able to pluck his sheep out of his hands. He is a priest that died for them, sanctifies them, and presents them to God, who rules in their hearts by the divine faith, which he is the author and finisher of. His living members praise God through Jesus Christ, in whom they have life and salvation, who reconciles them to God, that they can say they have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so praise God through him that was dead and is alive, reigns over all, and lives forevermore. Blessed forever, hallelujah, amen. Greet one another with a holy kiss of love. Love or charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It envies not, does not boast, is not proud, nor does it behave itself unseemly. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love is not easily provoked and thinks no evil, but endures long and is kind. Love never fails. I say, greet one another with this holy kiss of love, and peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus, your life and salvation. George Fox, the 30th of the 3D month, 1686. I remained most of this year in London, other than the times I went to Bethnal Green for a night or two, and sometimes as far as Enfield and that area to be with friends. Once or twice, I also went to Kiswich, where an ancient friend had set up a school to educate friends' children. In all these places, I found service for the Lord. At London, I spent my time among friends, either in public meetings, as the Lord drew me, or visiting those who were not well, and in looking after the sufferings of friends. For though many were released from prison, some remained prisoners still for tithes, etc., and sufferings of several sorts lay heavily on friends in many places. Inasmuch as many who had been prisoners were not set at liberty, I felt a concern upon me that none might look too much at man, but might see the Lord, from whom deliverance comes. For which reason I wrote an epistle to friends as follows. Friends, the Lord by his eternal power has disposed the heart of the king to open the prison doors, by which about 1500 or 1600 are set at liberty, and has given a stop to the informers, so that in many places our meetings are quiet. My desires are that both liberty and sufferings may be sanctified to his people, that friends may prize the mercies of the Lord in all things and be thankful to him, who stills the raging waves of the sea, quiets the storms and tempest, and makes all calm. Therefore it is good to trust in the Lord and cast your care upon him who cares for you. For when you were in jails and prisons, the Lord did by his eternal arm and power uphold you and sanctified them to you. To some he made them as a sanctuary and tried his people as in a furnace of affliction, both in prisons and seizures of personal property. In all this the Lord was with his people and taught them to know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, and that he was in all places, who crowns the year with his goodness. Psalm 65, 11. Therefore let all God's people be diligent and careful to keep the camp of God holy, pure, and clean, and to serve God and Christ and one another in the glorious, peaceable gospel of life and salvation. The glory shines over God's camp, and his great prophet, bishop, and shepherd is among, or in the midst of them, exercising his heavenly offices in them, so that you, his people, may rejoice in Christ Jesus, through whom you have peace with God. For he who destroys the devil and his works and bruises the serpent's head is all God's people's heavenly foundation and rock to build upon, which was the holy prophets and apostles' rock in days past, and is now the rock of our age, which rock, the foundation of God, stands sure. Upon this the Lord God establish all his people. Amen. George Fox, London, the 25th of the 7th month, 1686. I wrote various other epistles and papers this year, one of which an exhortation to friends to keep in unity in the truth, in which there is no division or separation. Dear friends and brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have all peace and life, in whom there is no division, schism, rent, strife, nor separation. For Christ is not divided, and there can be no separation in the truth, nor in the light, grace, faith, and Holy Ghost, but unity, fellowship, and communion. For the devil was the first that went out of the truth, separated from it, and tempted man and woman to disobey God, and to go from the truth into a false liberty, to do what God forbade. So it is the serpent now that leads men and women into a false liberty, even the God of the world, from which man and woman must be separated by the truth, that Christ the truth may make them free, and then they are free indeed. Then they are to stand fast in that liberty in which Christ has made them free, and in him there is no division, schism, rent, nor separation, but peace, life, and reconciliation to God and to one another. So in Christ male and female are all one, for whether they are male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, they are all one in Christ. And there can be no schism, rent, or division in him, nor in the worship of God and his Holy Spirit and truth, nor in the pure and undefiled religion that keeps from the spots of the world, nor in the love of God that bears and endures all things, nor in the word of God's grace, for it is pure and endures forever. Many, you see, have lost the word of patience, and the word of wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Then they run into the wisdom that is below, that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, and not very easy to be entreated. They go from the love of God that bears all things, endures all things, thinks no evil, and does not behave itself unseemly. Then they cannot bear but grow brittle, are easily provoked, run into unseemly things, and are in that which boasts is proud, rash, heady, high-minded, and fierce, and become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But this is contrary to the nature of the love of God. Therefore, dear friends and brethren, dwell in the love of God. For those who dwell in love dwell in God, and God in them. Keep in the word of wisdom that is gentle, pure, and peaceable, and in the word of patience that endures and bears all things, which word of patience the devil, and the world, and all his instruments can never wear out. It will wear them all out, for it was before they were, and will be when they are gone, the pure, holy word of God, by which all God's children are born again, and feed on the milk of that, and live and grow by it. My desires are that you may all be of one heart, mind, soul, and spirit, in Christ Jesus. Amen. George Fox soon after this, finding those apostates whom the enemy had drawn into division and separation from friends, continued their uproar and opposition against our monthly, quarterly, and yearly meetings. It came upon me to write another short epistle to friends to put them in mind of the evidence and seal they had received in themselves by the Spirit of the Lord, that those meetings were of the Lord and accepted by Him, that they might not be shaken by the adversaries. I wrote as follows, "Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you that are gathered in His holy name know that your meetings for worship, your quarterly meetings, monthly meetings, women's meetings, and yearly meetings are set up by the power and Spirit of the Lord God, and witnessed by His Spirit and power in your hearts. And by the Spirit and power of the Lord God they are established to you, and in the power and Spirit of the Lord God you are established in them. The Lord God has sealed to you with His Spirit that your meetings are of His ordering and gathering, and He has owned them by honoring you with His blessed presence in them. And you have had great experience of His furnishing you with wisdom, life, and power, and heavenly riches from His treasure and fountain, by which many thanks and praises have been returned in your meetings to His holy, glorious name. He has sealed your meetings by His Spirit to you, and that your gathering together has been by the Lord, to Christ His Son, and in His name, and not by man. So the Lord has the glory and praise of them and in them, who has upheld you and them by the arm of His power against all opposers and backsliders and their slanderous books and tongues. For the Lord's power and seed reigns over them all, in which He preserves His sons and daughters to His glory, by His eternal arm and power, in His work and service. To be a willing people in the day of His power, without being weary or fainting, but strong in the Lord, and valiant for His glorious name and precious truth, and His pure religion, that you may serve the Lord in Christ Jesus, your rock and foundation, in your age and generation. Amen. George Fox, London, the 3D of the 11th month, 1687, a little after it came upon me to write something concerning the state of the church and its true members, as follows, concerning the church of Christ being clothed with the sun and having the moon under her feet. They are living members, living stones, built up as a spiritual household, the children of the promise and of the seed and flesh of Christ, as the apostle said, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. They are the good seed, the children of the everlasting kingdom written in heaven who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They sit together in heavenly places in Christ, are clothed with the Son of righteousness, Christ Jesus, and have the moon under their feet. Rev 12:1. So all changeable things that are in the world, all changeable religions, changeable worships, changeable ways, fellowships, churches, and teachers in the world, are as the moon, for the moon changes, but the sun does not change. The Sun of Righteousness never changes, nor sets, nor goes down. But all the ways, religions, worships, fellowships of the world, and the teachers there, change like the moon. But the true church, which Christ is the head of, which is in God the Father, and is called the pillar and ground of truth, whose citizenship is in heaven, this church is clothed with the Son, Christ Jesus her head, who does not change, and has all changeable things under her feet. These are the living members, born again of the immortal seed by the word of God, who feed upon the immortal milk and live and grow by it. Such are the new creatures in Christ Jesus, who makes all things new, and sees the old things pass away. His church, his members, which are clothed with the Son, their worship is in the Spirit and in the truth, which does not change, which truth the devil, the foul, unclean spirit, is out of, and cannot get into this worship in spirit and truth. Their religion is pure and undefiled before God that keeps from the spots of the world, and their way is the new and living way, Christ Jesus. So the Church of Christ, that is clothed with the sun, that has the moon and all changeable religions and ways under her feet, has an unchangeable worship, religion and way, an unchangeable rock and foundation, Christ Jesus, an unchangeable high priest, and so are children of the New Testament, and in the everlasting covenant of light and life. All who profess the scriptures both of the New and Old Testament and are not in Christ Jesus, the apostle tells them they are reprobate, sin still lives in them, if Christ is not in them. These that are not in Christ cannot be clothed with Christ, the Son of righteousness that never changes. They are under the changeable moon in the world, in the changeable things, the changeable religions, ways, worships, teachers, rocks, and foundations. But Christ, the Son of God and Son of righteousness, does not change, in whom his people are gathered and sit together in heavenly places in him, clothed with Christ Jesus, the Son, who is the mountain that fills the whole earth with his divine power and light. So all his people see him and feel him both by sea and land. He is in all places of the earth felt and seen by all his. He said to the outward professors, the Jews, "I am from above, you are from below, you are of this world." So their religions, worships, ways, teachers, faiths, beliefs, and creeds are made by men, and are below, of this world that changes like the moon. You may see their religions, ways, worships, and teachers are all changeable like the moon. But Christ, the Son, with which the church is clothed, does not change, nor his church, for they are spiritually minded, and their way, worship, and religion is spiritual from Christ, who is from above and not of this world. Christ has redeemed you from this world, their changeable rudiments and elements and old things and their changeable teachers, and from their changeable faiths and beliefs. For Christ is the author and finisher of his church's faith, who said, "Believe in the light that you may become children of the light." And it is given them not only to believe, but to suffer for his name. So this faith and belief is above all faiths and beliefs, which change like the moon. God's people are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a spiritual household and royal priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifice to God by Jesus Christ. And are zealous of righteousness, godly, good works, and their zeal is for what is of God against the evil which is not of God. Christ took upon him the seed of Abraham, he does not say the corrupt seed of the Gentiles. So according to the flesh he was of the holy seed of Abraham and David, and his holy body and blood was an offering and a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, as a lamb without blemish, whose flesh saw no corruption. By the one offering of himself in the New Testament, or New Covenant, he has put an end to all the offerings and sacrifices among the Jews in the Old Testament. Christ, the holy seed, was crucified, dead, and buried according to the flesh, and raised again the third day, and his flesh saw no corruption. Though he was crucified in the flesh, yet raised to life again by the Spirit and is alive, and lives forevermore, and has all power in heaven and earth given to him, and reigns over all, and is the one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. Christ said, "He gave his flesh for the life of the world." And the apostle said, "His flesh saw no corruption." So what saw no corruption, he gave for the life of the corrupt world to bring them out of corruption. Christ said again, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. He that eats not his flesh and drinks not his blood, which is the life of the flesh, has not eternal life." As the apostle said, "All died in Adam, then are all dead." Now all coming spiritually to eat the flesh of Christ, the second Adam, and drink his blood and flesh give all the dead in Adam life, and quicken them out of their sins and trespasses in which they were dead. They come to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and are living members of the Church of Christ that he is the head of, and are clothed with the Son of Righteousness, the Son of God, that never changes, and have the changeable moon under their feet, and all changeable worldly things, inventions, and works of men's hands. These see the people how they change from one worship to another, from one religion to another, from one way to another, and one church to another, yet their hearts are not changed. The letter of the scripture is read by the Christians like the Jews, but the mystery is hidden. They have the sheep's clothing, calling themselves Christians, but are inwardly devoured from the Spirit, which should bring them into the lamb's and sheep's nature. The scripture said, "All the uncircumcised must go down into the pit." Therefore, all must be circumcised with the Spirit of God, which puts off the body of death and sins of the flesh, that came into man and woman by their disobedience and transgressing God's commands. I say, all must be circumcised with the Spirit, which puts off the body of death and sins of the flesh, before they come up into Christ, their rest, which never fell, and be clothed with him, the Son of Righteousness. George Fox. Towards the latter part of this year, I went to my son Rouse's near Kingston. While I was there, I wrote a paper concerning the falling away, foretold by the Apostle Paul, to these two, three as follows. The Apostle said that there must be a falling away, first before the wicked one, and man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, which betrays Christ within, as the son of perdition betrayed Christ without. And those who betray Christ within, crucify to themselves Christ afresh, and put him to open shame. Before the apostles deceased, this man of sin and son of perdition was revealed. For they saw Antichrist come, the false prophets, false apostles, and deceivers come, having a form of godliness but denying the power. They saw the wolves dressed in the sheep's clothing, and those who went in Cain's, Korah's, and Balaam's way, and Jezebel's, and the whore of Babylon, the whore of confusion, the mother of harlots, and those who were enemies to the cross of Christ, who served not the Lord Jesus Christ but their own bellies. These Christ saw should come and said, if it were possible they should deceive the elect, and commanded his followers not to go after them. The apostle said, turn away from such, and Christ and his apostles warned the church of Christ of such. In this day of Christ and his gospel, after the long night of apostasy from the light, grace, truth, life, and spirit of Christ Jesus, the son of perdition, the wicked one, the man of sin is revealed again. And the inwardly devouring wolves in sheep's clothing are seen, and the spirit of Cain, Korah, Balaam, Jezebel, the antichrists, false prophets and false apostles, and those who are enemies to the cross of Christ. Those serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own bellies and crucify Christ to themselves and put him to open shame. This spirit we have seen in this gospel day of Christ, but Christ will consume them with the spirit of his mouth and destroy them with the brightness of his coming. But God's people, whom he has chosen to salvation in Christ from the beginning, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, stand steadfast in Christ Jesus and are thankful to God by and through his Son, their rock and salvation, their happiness and eternal inheritance. The Apostle said, you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So when people return to Christ, their shepherd, they know his voice and follow him, and are returned to the bishop of their souls. Then they believe in him and receive wisdom and understanding from him who is from above, heavenly and spiritual. Then they act like spiritual holy men and women and come to be members of the Church of Christ. Then a spiritual care comes upon the elders in Christ, that all the members walk in Christ, in his light, grace, spirit, and truth, that they may adorn the confession and profession of Christ, and see that all walk in the order of the Holy Spirit and the everlasting gospel of peace, life, and salvation. This order keeps out of confusion. For the gospel of peace, the power of God, was before confusion was. All the heirs of the gospel are heirs of its order, and are in this gospel which brings life and immortality to light in them, by which all men and women may see their work and service in it, to look after the poor widows and fatherless, to see that nothing be lacking, and that all honor the Lord in their lives and conversations. When the whole house of Israel were in their graves and tombs, and were called the scattered dry bones, yet they could speak, and say their bones were dry, their hope was lost, or they were without hope, and they were cut off. They were alive outwardly, and could speak outwardly. So what is called Christendom may very well be called the scattered, dry bones, and be said to be in their graves and tombs, dead from the heavenly breath of life, the spirit and word of life that gathers to God. Though they can speak, and are alive outwardly, yet they remain in the congregations or churches of the dead, which do not have the virtue of the life in Christ. For the Jews, whom God poured his Spirit upon and gave them his law, when they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and turned from God and his law, they came to be dry scattered bones, and were turned into their graves and tombs. So Christendom that is turned from the grace, truth, and light of Christ, and the Spirit that God poured upon all flesh, they have become the scattered, dry bones, are in their graves and tombs, and are the congregations or churches of the dead, though they can speak and are alive outwardly. Christ said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He gave his flesh for the life of the world. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Christ is the quickening spirit. All being dead in Adam are to be quickened and made alive by Christ, the second Adam. And when they are quickened and made alive by him, they meet together in the name of Jesus Christ their Savior, who died for their sins and is risen for their justification, and so was dead and is alive and lives forevermore. All whom he has quickened and made alive, even all the living, meet in the name of Jesus who is alive, and he, their living prophet, shepherd, and bishop, is in the midst of them, and is their living rock and foundation, and a living mediator between them and the living God. So the living praise the living God through Jesus Christ, through whom they have peace with God. All the living have rest in Christ their life. He is their sanctification, their righteousness, their treasure of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which is spiritual and heavenly. He is the spiritual tree and root, which all the believers in the light, the life in Christ, that pass from the death in Adam to the life in Christ, and overcome the world and are born of God, are grafted into Christ, the heavenly tree, who supports all the spiritual branches or grafts. These meet in his name, are gathered in him, and sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, their life, who has quickened and made them alive. So all the living worship the living God in his Holy Spirit and truth, in which they live and walk. Into this worship the foul, unclean spirit, the devil, cannot get, for the Holy Spirit and truth is over him and he is out of it. This is the standing worship which Christ set up in his new covenant. And those who are quickened by Christ are the living stones, living members, and spiritual household and church, or congregation of Christ, who is the living head and husband. Those who are made alive by Christ are a living church, have a living head, and are come from the congregations or churches of the dead in Adam, where death and destruction talk of God and of his prophets and apostles, in their wisdom that is below, earthly, and devilish, in the knowledge that is brutish, and in the understanding that comes to nothing. For what they know is natural, by their natural tongues, arts, and sciences, in which they corrupt themselves. This is the state of the dead in Adam, but the quickened, that are made alive by Christ, discern between the living and the dead. George Fox Kingston upon Thames, the 12th month, 1686-7, while I was at Kingston, I wrote another paper showing that the Lord in all ages called the righteous from among the wicked before he destroyed the wicked, after this manner. Noah and his family were called into the ark before the old world was destroyed with the flood. And all the faithful generation that lived before were taken away and died in the faith before that flood of destruction came upon the wicked old world. The Lord called Lot out of Sodom before he destroyed and consumed it and the wicked there. Christ said, "It cannot be that a prophet perishes outside of Jerusalem." And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathered her brood under her wings? But you would not." Luke 13:33-34. And he said to the Jews, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, who perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Luke 11:49-51. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your houses shall be left unto you desolate." Matt 23:38. Christ told his disciples that the temple at Jerusalem should be thrown down, and there should not be one stone left upon another, that should not be thrown down. Matt 24:1-2. Also that he must go to Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the Jews, elders, and chief priests, and be killed, and raised again the third day. Matt 16:21. And Christ said, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know, the destruction of it is near." He foretold that the Jews should fall by the edge of the sword, and should be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles. Luke 21:20-24. Here you may see how Jerusalem was often warned by Christ, and how often he would have gathered them, but they would not. Before they were scattered over or into all nations, their houses left desolate, and their temple and Jerusalem besieged with armies, destroyed and thrown down. And though the disciples and apostles of Christ did meet with the elders and church at Jerusalem after Christ was risen, Yet Eusebius reported in his ecclesiastical history that the Christians at Jerusalem had a vision or revelation to depart out of Jerusalem, being forewarned also by Christ that, when they should see Jerusalem compassed with armies, its desolation was near, and that the temple should be thrown down, and not one stone left upon another. It is said, the Christians did depart out of bloody Jerusalem, before it and the temple were destroyed by Titus the emperor, who besieged it with his armies. He was of the Gentiles, and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem, as Christ had prophesied to his disciples, because of the wickedness of the Jews and the innocent blood that they had shed in it. So the Lord called his people out of bloody Jerusalem, before he destroyed it. And it is said, Titus destroyed the temple and Jerusalem about 42 years after Christ was crucified and risen again, and that the destruction was so great that the Jews never did build again the city of Jerusalem, nor the temple, as Sodom was never built again, nor the cities of the old world. But the Jews for more than 1,000 years have been, and are a scattered people in all nations to this day, and Christ, whom they crucified and his doctrine is preached and said over them, and the Gentiles, whom they hated, have received and do receive him and his doctrine and praise God for it through Jesus Christ. Amen. God called his people out of Egypt after he had poured out his 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. When he had destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, then the Lord brought his people out of Egypt. And after the Lord had clearly brought his people out, he destroyed Pharaoh with all his hosts and chariots. John said, he heard a voice saying, "Come out of her, my people, out of Babylon, the false church, that you not be partakers of her sins, and that you do not receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Rev 18:4-5. Here you may see that God called his people out of spiritual Babylon before he destroyed her, and cast her down, to be utterly burnt with fire. Rev 18:8-9-21. Was not Nebuchadnezzar's empire thrown down and ended by Cyrus and Darius, who were of the seed of the Medes, before Cyrus and Darius gave forth their proclamation for all the Jews to go into their own land out of Babylon's captivity? And was there not a prophecy of Cyrus, that he should subdue nations, and that the Lord would loose the loins of kings before him, and break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and open the 2-leaved gates, and that the gates should not be shut? And the Lord said, "This is for Jacob, my servant's sake, and for Israel, mine elect." Isaiah 45. Was not this fulfilled in Cyrus and Darius' time? For did not the Jews go out of captivity into their own land? Ezra 1:2-4 and ch. 6 and Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:13. Was not this prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled when the children of Israel came out of Babylon? Were not the Assyrians that carried away the 10 tribes subdued? And the Babylonians that carried away the 2 tribes, were they not subdued in the days of Cyrus and Darius, in whose days the loins of kings were loosed, and the 2-leaved gates of brass and iron were opened? And did not Israel and Jacob have their liberty by them in their days to go into their own land? And here in England, was it not observed that most of the honest and sober people were turned out of the army, and their commissions, offices, and places taken from them, because they could not join with others in their cruelty and persecuting? And others laid down their commissions themselves, and came out from among those persecutors before they were overthrown and brought to confusion. All who are wise see these things, learning by such examples of God's ways to avoid such traps. The righteous are safe, who keep in Christ their everlasting sanctuary that changes not, in whom they have rest and peace with God. Amen. George Fox Kingston, the 29th of the 12th month, 1686-7, while I was at Kingston, one day meditating on the things of God, some particular observations arose in my mind concerning the first and the second or last Adam. As that, the first man Adam was made on the 6th day of the week, and Christ, the second Adam, was crucified on the 6th day of the week. The first Adam was betrayed by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Christ our Savior, the second Adam, was betrayed by Judas in a garden near Jerusalem. Christ arose from the dead on the 1st day of the week, and those who believe in him are entered into Christ their rest. The Christians meet together to worship God on the 1st day of the week, and on the 1st day of the week it was that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Jews' rest was on the 7th day of the week, which was given to them as a sign of the eternal rest of the Lord, sanctifying them, after they came out of the land of Egypt. For before that time, the Lord had not given to man and woman his outward Sabbath day to keep, neither in the old world, nor after in Abraham's time, nor in Isaac's, nor in Jacob's time, until the Jews came out of Egypt to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Then the Lord gave the law, and his Sabbath, as a sign in the old covenant, of Christ the eternal rest in the new covenant, and they that believe do enter into Christ their rest. Adam, the first man, is the root from which we all spring naturally, and Christ is called the last or second Adam, because he is the beginning and root of all that are spiritual. The first Adam was made a living soul, and Christ the last Adam is a quickening spirit. Christ by the grace of God tasted death for every man, that they might all come into favor with God, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I also wrote a paper there, concerning the two seeds, distinguishing the seed where the blessing is received, from the seed which the curse remains upon, of which the following is a copy. The Lord said to Abraham, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Gen 22:18. "And your seed shall be as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and as the dust of the earth that cannot be numbered." Gen 13:16. And Gen 15:5 and Gen 22:17. In this seed all nations and families of the earth are blessed, but not in the seed of evildoers and of falsehood, nor in the seed of adultery and the whore. Isa 1:4. And Isa 57:3-4, "For the seed of the wicked shall be cut off," said the Lord. Psalm 37:28. "The Lord said to David, that his seed should endure forever." Psalm 89:36. And again it is said, Psalm 102:28. "The children of your servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before you." Here is a distinction between the two seeds, "for the seed of evildoers, of the adulterer, whore, and of the wicked shall be cut off, so it is not blessed." But Christ bruises the head of the serpent and his seed, which he sows in those who disobey and transgress God's command and rebel against God's good spirit. This wicked seed of the serpent is cursed and is an enemy to the seed in whom all are blessed. But Christ bruises the head of this cursed seed of enmity and destroys the devil and his works, and in Christ's seed are all blessed and all are in unity in the seed. All the children of the seed are the children of the kingdom of God and Christ and are blessed with faithful Abraham. Whoever is of the saving, divine, precious faith are of Abraham. They walk in the steps of the seed and faith of Abraham and are blessed with him, yes, of all nations and all the families of the earth. The Lord said to Abraham, "Your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they, to wit, God's seed, come out with great substance." Ex 12:29-36. Here you may see what afflicts God's seed. "He will judge and did judge, for he did destroy the firstbirth of Pharaoh and overthrew him and his host. A holy man said, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed or remnant, we would have been as Sodom. That is destroyed. But in the seed, which destroys the devil and his works and bruises the head of the serpent and his seed, are all nations and families of the earth blessed. Christ, according to the flesh, was of Abraham and of David, for he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, in which seed all nations and families of the earth are blessed. And so they that are of his seed are of the generation of Christ, are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now all nations and families of the earth must be in this holy seed if they have the blessings and are blessed. And out of the mouth of this seed's seed shall not God's word depart, but shall remain and abide in the mouth of this seed's seed in which they are blessed. Isa 59:21. So it is not the first births talking of the words of Christ, the seed, in whose mouth the word of God does not abide. The birth which makes an outward profession, like the Jews that killed and persecute the prophets and crucified Christ, the seed and substance of the law and prophets. The law which the Jews professed in words, but they denied Christ, the seed and life. All Christians, so-called, that profess the scriptures in words and are not in the seed Christ are in the confusion and are like the Jews. So neither Jews nor Christians are blessed except they be in Christ, the seed of life. But though Christ is said to be the seed of David and of Abraham, as his generation is declared by Matthew and Luke, yet Christ was not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin, and supposed to be the son of Joseph, but was the son of God. His name was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, and Emmanuel, God with us. Christ took not upon him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, as I said before, and so was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Rom 1:4. So the generation of Christ is a mystery. Christ saw his seed or word grow up in his disciples, and Christ in you the hope of glory, the apostle calls the mystery, which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints or sanctified ones. Col 1:26-27. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Col. For in Christ, the second Adam, all are made perfect and complete, and in Adam in the fall, all are deformed and made imperfect. So outside of Christ, all mankind are imperfect and deformed. Let them paint and dress themselves with the sheep's clothing, and with the form of godliness of the prophets, Christ's and his apostles' words. Yet if Christ is not in them, they are incomplete, imperfect, deformed, and reprobate sin still lives in them. But the apostle tells the church of Christ, you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Col 2:10. For he has all power in heaven and earth given to him. Matt 28:18. So all the saints are made perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the Lord God over all forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. George Fox Kingston, the 15th of the first month, 1686-7. Back next.